Stand with me if you would. So let's get this out of the way today. I have been with teenagers all week. I give you this warning. It is a public service announcement right now. And you never know what will come out of this mouth after having been with your children for a while. Okay. Let me just say, the kids were great, and they did a fantastic job, and they had a great testimony. And parents, thank you for your investment and letting them go. Maybe that wasn't so hard. I don't know. But you did invest in them, and you have invested in them, and that was obvious this week. And I'm looking forward to what God's going to do in the lives of our young people. We had some great decisions. We may say more about that tonight. Normally, we have a testimony service after camp. We didn't plan to do one for youth conference, but I'm just telling you, what God did in our youth group was amazing. And so make sure that you encourage our youth. I am so concerned and consumed with the next generation. We have got to see God do a work in the lives and hearts of our young people. Amen to that this morning. We need a church full of people who care about them, and I know you do, but I would encourage you to make that care known to them. Tell them you're praying for them. Tell them that you love them. Tell them that you are pulling for them, that you're on their side. The kind of reputation, I guess, is that, you know, young people, they're deadheads, they're duds, they're not going to do anything. Not our young people, I'm just telling you right now. They have a heart for God. They've got a passion for the things of the Lord, and they are just doing a great job. And so thank you and appreciate you guys. The guys were great. The girls were great. And it's good to see most of them, I think all of them, even here this morning in church. And so we praise the Lord for that. 1 John chapter 2, if you'd find your place there, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, find that there. We'll read that, and we'll pray in just a moment and allow you to be seated. The Bible says in verse 15, love not the world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, love not the world. Would you say those words with me, please? Love not the world. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the Bible says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Verse 17, and the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Father, I pray that you'd help us to hear from you today. Help us to see in your word how we can adopt this truth. Lord, this is a truth that can be, if we're not careful, Lord, can be misunderstood. And we don't want to misunderstand your word today. So in order to have full and complete understanding of the word of God, there must be more than good preaching. There must be more than good singing. There must be more than good fellowship, Lord. There must be a moving of the Holy Spirit in the hearts and lives of the individual. And Lord, you're the only one today. You are the only one who is capable of preaching the message to the heart. I pray, Lord, that as the ears hear the words, that the Spirit would speak to the heart. Lord, if there's someone here today that needs what is being said, what will be said, I pray that you would please move in them. And Lord, if there's someone here today who doesn't know if they're saved, they don't know for sure if they die today, they'd go to heaven, but they're concerned about that. They've never maybe even thought about it before, but Lord, they're here today in your house where that is our primary focus, is to see souls saved. I pray, Lord, that you would please help us today by your power to be able to communicate that message. And I pray that the realization would be there today for those who are in need. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated this morning. This is a passage of Scripture that I love because of what it says, but also because of how much of a contrast is found in these three verses from the rest of the book or the letter of 1 John. If you would turn just briefly for a moment, hold your place here. Do not lose place in 1 John chapter 2, but go one page over, 1 John chapter 4, if you would. I want you to see what the Bible says, what the Apostle John has written here about the subject of godly love. He says several things throughout the entirety of this letter. As a matter of fact, he was known for being the apostle of love, if you will. It was John the apostle who was known for his deep love for Jesus Christ. It was John the apostle who wrote all of these things to us, and the theme of the book, the theme of the letter, is that we love one another and that we love the right things. He says a lot of things about love that we find beginning in verse 16 of chapter 4. He says, if we have known and believed the love that God hath to us, that God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Look at the next verse down. I'm sorry, verse 18. This is one of the most popular verses on love in the Bible. It says, there is no fear in love. That is a powerful thing that we don't have time to go into as explanation, but it says, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. How many of you can say amen to that this morning? Fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect or mature in love. And then down in verse 20, it says, if a man says, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. It's impossible for you to love God and hate someone else. I don't know why God made it that way, why he established that way. It'd be a whole lot easier if I could just hate who I want to hate, wouldn't it, and still be okay with God. But the Bible says that I am not right with my Savior when I am wrong with my fellow man. And the only way to be right with one another is that we have love toward one another. This is not in Scripture, but historically they say that John the Apostle in his old age, before he died, would be carried into the midst of small groups of believers and small pockets of believers. They would sit him on the floor. He was too feeble to stand. And when his mind was too old to think, when he could no longer give long dissertations on the Scriptures and on the life of Christ, when he could no longer say many words and his voice was weak and his mind was feeble and his body was frail, that he would repeat over and over and over, my children, love one another. My children, love one another. I'm going to tell you right now, we need more love for one another and not less in this world. And the problem is that believers don't get that right. Are you with me this morning? The problem is that how can we claim to have a love for the lost world when we can't love one another? And that was John's point in all of this. But that's not the message. That was just an introduction, and it was all free today, okay? The message is not about what John told us to love or who John told us to love. The message this morning is, as best I can tell, about the only thing that John the Apostle says we should not love. The only thing that he says, now don't love this. The guy who loved everyone, who loved the Lord with all of his heart, who had nothing aught between his brothers in Christ. He was always a loving, kind, gentle, compassionate person. And by the way, that was the one, the same John, who he and his brother were named the sons of thunder by Jesus, okay? So you say, well, I'm just not a very loving personality. That's just not my personality. I don't think it was John's personality either. I think the Holy Spirit did a work in his life through salvation. He does do that, right? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So you say, well, I'm just not sure about my love. I'm not sure I can be that way. Understand that John is an example of someone who, while one time was very zealous and maybe perhaps even very harsh, now he is someone who is a loving man. But look again in chapter 2, find your place there, and keep your Bibles open. We're going to turn to several passages. In chapter 2, he says these words in verse 15, the first four words, say them out loud with me. Ready? Love not the world. Say them again. Ready? Love. Wow, it's the only thing that I can find that John said, you shouldn't love this. You shouldn't love the world. Three thoughts for you this morning, we'll go home. The first thought is that statement, this verse, one thought for each verse, we'll develop it, we'll look at it, we'll talk about it, and we'll move on. The first thought is that there is a demand in Scripture. That people who know Christ, people who are saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, redeemed by that blood, adopted by the Father, indwelled by the Spirit, because that's what happens when you get saved. People who are of that way and of that persuasion, and who have that faith in Christ, should not love the world. It's almost as simple as it gets. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the Bible says, the love of the Father is not in him. Let's talk about some words. Words are important. Words mean things. That word love in the passage that we see, the definition of that is to be fond of something, to have an affinity for that thing, and it is to be pleased with that particular object or philosophy. So I could say this morning by personal testimony, I love the outdoors. I love animals. I love hunting. You say, I thought you said you love animals. I do, right next to my baked potatoes, okay? That's where they belong. I'm glad we took the offering already because I can tell this is going to be a problem, okay? I love it. I love the outdoors. I love being outside. And by the way, even if there's not a kill, even if it's just to be out there catching the fish, being out in nature, enjoying the beauty of God's creation, I love that. And every year when November rolls around, and sometimes October as well with bow season and all of that, I get a little bit of an affinity for the outdoors again. I grow very fond of the opportunity to be out there. I'm very pleased with the opportunity to be out in God's creation and to be where I just really thoroughly enjoy myself. My wife's got some friends here today from Pasco, and they're visiting with us, and they know my wife's father. My wife's father is named Pastor Mike. You say, is his first name Pastor and his last name Mike? No, Mike Schwalbach is his name, but everyone calls him Pastor Mike. He's been running the buses at the church there in Riverview Baptist Church for, I think, 37 years. He's been the children's pastor and coordinates all the children's ministries there. We literally cannot go out to eat without someone coming up to us out there in Pasco, and usually they're my age, maybe a little bit older, something like that, and they say, hey, Pastor Mike, I'm so-and-so, do you remember me? And he goes, oh yeah, I remember you. I don't know if he does or not, but he always tells them he does, you know, and they say, I used to ride the bus, I used to come, and you used to teach that. You know, my father-in-law, he loves the children's ministry. He loves serving the Lord. He's very fond of that. He has an affinity for that. Matter of fact, you'll know it. He'll come and visit here, and pretty soon you'll just see a glob. I use that word because there's no other word, a glob of children, and they're all around one person, and you hear, and those balloons getting blown up, and the animals being made with the balloons, and I don't know, it's just there. He loves it. It's what he's done for so very long. But you know, the Bible says we should not be fond of, we should not have an affinity for, we should not be pleased with the world. The word love in this passage of scripture is the word agapeo. It comes from the word agape, which speaks of a love that is based on evaluation and choice. That means it is what you choose. It is a reflection of one's will and choices and their actions. And so the Bible says, do not make the choice to love the world by the exercise of your own free will. That's the word love. But you see, we also have to know what the word world means. Because you say, well, this is confusing to me because the Bible says that God so loved the what? Right, he did. And in this passage, he's saying you shouldn't love the world. God can love the world, but you shouldn't love the world. I thought we were supposed to love what God loves. Well, let's just take a pause from that and let's discover what the word world means. The word world in Scripture is the word cosmos. I'm going to get those two words mixed up several times today, so you just bear with me. The word cosmos, what it is this. It is the aggregate or the culminating of all things earthly. It is, in this case, it is given in its moral and ethical sense to describe all that is opposed to God. It is a system, it is an ordered system whereby order prevails. And in 1 John here, it does not refer to the earth, it does not even refer to its people, but rather to the world as a system with its possessions, its positions, its pleasures, and all that alienates us from God. That is the world that God says, you can't love that world. Don't love the world. Let me give you some illustrations in Scripture. James 4, verse 4 says this, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever there will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. One of Paul's fellow laborers, his name was Demas, and Paul said of him in 2 Timothy that Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present what? World. The Bible goes on in verse 2 of Romans chapter 12, it says, be not conformed to this world. Don't be conformed to it. Don't be like it. We can't have an affinity for the world because the world is that system which is against God. That world is that system which alienates us from God. The world is that system that the Bible says, if we're friends with the world, we're the enemy of God. Harry Ironside put it this way. He said, the world is that system that man has built up in this scene in which he is trying to make himself happy without God. The three greatest enemies of the believer, the world, the flesh and the devil. In its grammar, the verse can mean two things. I want us to see this morning. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. It can mean this. It's in the present imperative with a negative. You say, what does that mean? Look it up later, but that's what it is. The meaning can be, listen, to stop loving the world. Because the inference is this, that there were some that John was writing to, and he was saying this. He was saying, you are in love with the world, and you are at enmity with God. You've got to stop loving the world. But in the second way that it can be applied is this, to stop loving the things of the world, or to never start loving the world. That is what the Bible's saying here. We're just explaining the scriptures. We're just looking at what God's word says, and it says this, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Take your Bibles and go to the book of Colossians chapter 3 real quick, if you would. Just a few pages back. We'll be in the New Testament here for a couple of moments. I want you to see this today. This is the first point. The demand of Scripture is that we love not the world. If we want to be right with the Lord, we cannot love the world. The Bible says friendship with the world is enmity with God. We've got to make sure that the thing that God hates about the world is that which we also hate, and we've got to define what that is. So the Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, it says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, he says. You say, wait a minute, whoa, whoa, whoa. I'm not dead, I'm very much alive. Let me just tell you something. If you want to follow the Lord, you're going to have to die to your flesh, die to your will, die to what you want, and become alive to the desires of the Lord Jesus Christ and his word. Hey, you're dead, he said, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Let me ask you a question. After all of that definition, where it says this in Colossians, it says, don't set your affection, don't be yearning and longing and coveting for the things that are of the earth, but set your affection and your desires on things that are above, not on things of the earth, because the Bible says as a believer, I'm dead to my own will and alive to the Lord's. After all of that definition, after all of that explanation, let me ask you a question this morning. Are you a worldly Christian? Are you a worldly Christian? Do you know what a worldly Christian is? Very simply, a worldly Christian is a contradiction. It's a contradiction. God has not called us to the world. God has called us to himself. And earthly affections are literally drawing away the hearts, minds, lives, and testimonies of God's people. You think about this. What are worldly affections? Is it a desire for pleasure? You know, I just want to enjoy myself, just want to have fun, just, you know, and we hear this all the time. But people say, I just want to be happy. Happy. May I tell you that true happiness and joy cannot be found by pursuing what we want in our flesh and what the world has to offer. True joy only comes through Jesus Christ. It could mean progress, constantly achieving more and climbing the ladder. It could mean possessions, what I have. And let me ask you this morning, if the Scripture is the mirror, that's what God's Word is. If the Scripture is the mirror, and if you're looking at yourself in the mirror, then what is the Word of God revealing to you about yourself today? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And the Bible says, if any man love the world, that's the last part of the verse. I want you to see this, verse 15. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. May I say this morning, there is no room for double occupancy in the Christian's life. There is no room for double occupancy in the life of a believer. That's the demand. Secondly is verse 16. Let's read it together. It says in verse 16, not only do we have a demand in verse 15, we have a description in verse 16 where it says, for all that is in the world, that means he's going to sum up everything in just a few words. For all that is in the world, the Bible says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Aren't you glad, by the way, that when God gives us a command, he also gives us a reason for that command? God says, don't love the world. Oh, but I love the world. No. Don't love the world. Don't love the world. It's not good for you. They're not for me, God says. They're against me. They're anti-God. They're anti-all things Christian. They're anti-Scripture. By the way, it shouldn't take us very much at all to be able to recognize that's where our world is at, right? God says, don't love the world, but then he says, I'm going to tell you why you shouldn't love the world. And the simple answer is this, it's not worth it. Are you with me this morning? It's not worth it. He says, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, hold your place there and go back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 records the first sin. This is an amazing passage because all the way at the beginning of the Bible, we find something that then is reinforced at the end of the Bible being taught to us. So not only would the New Testament believers have known this, but the Old Testament believers would have been able to see this as well. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. This is the story of Adam and Eve, and Eve is in the garden one day, and the serpent beguiles her. What does that mean? That means that the serpent is now trying to trick her into sinning. Now, here's the thing. We complain about rules, we complain about guidelines, we complain about structure and all of that, and we live in a society that says no rules. There was literally a day in human history where there was only one rule and man even broke that one. So the conversation has to be adjusted, right? One rule. You can have any of the fruit from any of the trees, you can name any of the animals, you can have this perfect environment, but you just can't eat of that tree, that one tree in the middle of the garden. It can't be touched, it can't be eaten, rather. I don't want you to go there. I don't want you to take of that fruit. That's the only thing I'm telling you, you cannot do. And she did it. But I want you to see what happened when she did it. Verse 6 of chapter 3, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, you know what that is? The lust of the flesh. And that it was pleasant to the, if you're there, what's that next word? Eyes. That's the lust of the eyes. And a tree to be desired to make one wise. That is the pride of life. Bible says when she saw that, she took of the fruit and did eat, gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. What caused Eve to sin? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Go back to our text and we'll see. What does lust mean? Give you a simple two-word definition, be easy for you to remember. Maybe you want to write it down there in the margin of your Bible, however you'd prefer to handle that. But think about this and try to remember this today. Anytime the Bible talks about lust, especially in the context right here, we're seeing that it means this, an unholy desire. An unholy desire. It means to want that which God forbids. Are you with me this morning? It means to say, I know God says no, but I say yes. I want that, and even if I don't act on it, the lust of my heart, the lust of my flesh, the lust of my eyes, the pride in my life says even though it is forbidden, just like the fruit in the garden was forbidden, even though it's forbidden, I still want it. Lust is the catalyst for all sin. I believe it's the catalyst for temptation because Satan will tempt you wherever you are lusting. The Bible says, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. I read a quote by a preacher that says this, the lust of the flesh is the desire to do something apart from the will of God. The lust of the eyes is the desire to have something apart from the will of God. And the pride of life is the desire to be something apart from the will of God. The first desire appeals mainly to the body, the second to the soul, and the third to the spirit. So what kind of unholy desires do we find here? The lust of the flesh is an unholy desire for the immoral. An unholy desire for our own physical pleasure and enjoyment. And we're seeing today more than we have ever seen, we are seeing the unnatural use of the body in immorality, not only being taken advantage of, but being promoted as acceptable. That's the lust of the flesh. Practically speaking, in the life of individuals, the lust of the flesh is often accompanied by youth. Go figure. That's just the kind of the way that it is. So that sensual desire, that unholy desire for the immoral is then followed then by a second unholy desire, and that is the unholy desire for the material, the unholy desire for what I have. The motive is less physical and more spiritual in this one, because though the lust of the flesh seeks to feed the body, the lust of the eyes seeks to feed the soul. You say, how so? It seeks to replace God in your life. Many times the lust of the eyes is accompanied more in that middle age of life where we're looking around and recognizing all the things we thought we would have done by now and we don't have, and we don't have the job, we don't have the 401k, we don't have all the accomplishments, we don't have the resume, and so we start all of a sudden saying, I'm going to recreate myself. And I'm not saying it's wrong to go out and to work hard and do those things. You'll understand that's not what I mean. But oftentimes our motive is, I want to feed my flesh, and we look around at what everyone else has, and we say, I want that. I want that. The Bible says the last of the commandments, thou shalt not covet. Not covet. But desiring that which someone else has for an unholy purpose. Let me just say something. It is not wrong to have money. I thought I'd get more of an amen on that. It is not wrong to have materialistic items. God bless you. If you have a boat, I'm happy for you. What is your number? If you have a pool, great. I'm not preaching against those things. It's wrong when those things have you. It's wrong when your motive departs from the desire to please God to the desire to please self. And suddenly all of those things that are not necessarily inherently sinful, all of those things begin to replace in our life that which God desires for us. That's why the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, by the way, let us lay aside every sin and the weight. Two things there. Sin is sin is sin. The transgression of the laws of God. But weight could be something that may not be wrong for someone else, but it's wrong for you because it's keeping you from what God has for you. Brother Fry gave his testimony here on July the 4th. And it's amazing how God does this. He said, I had to give up everything and all the idols in my life for God to do what he wanted in my life. There was a time he didn't share this, but I've heard him share it before, where that guitar that he plays so well, of course he didn't play it while he was here, his hand was broken, but he had that guitar, and he said, I put that in the corner on the stand, and he said, I would literally walk in the room and walk right back out again because I never wanted that thing to become an idol to me ever again. And eventually God gave him the ability to use that for his glory. But he had to say, I've got to get rid of the lust of the eyes. I see it, I want it, I take it, it belongs to me. Achan in the Bible saw the goodly Babylonian garments. He took the gold and the spoils of Jericho, and he lied about it, he coveted, he took, he sinned, and he died. The last one is the pride of life. If the first one is the unholy desire for the immoral, and the second is the unholy desire for the material, then the pride of life is the unholy desire for the unattainable. And by that I mean this, we try to obtain value outside of Jesus Christ. We try to make our lives what they are. While the others, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, focus more on what we don't have, many times the pride of life focuses on what we do have or what we've accomplished. Well, look what I did. Well, look what we did. Hey, look what I have. Man, I've worked hard for this all my life. I've pulled myself up by the bootstraps. I've made my life what it is. Let me just tell you something. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord, because if it wasn't for God, you wouldn't have breath. And the pride of life is just simple. It's what I have. It's what I've done. It's what I think I am. And I began to find my identity in that which I've accomplished and that which I possess instead of he who saved my soul. Nebuchadnezzar said, isn't this not great Babylon which I have built? There's one more in verse 17. Not only is there the demand, but then there's also the definition, if you will, or the description. But number three, then there's a direction. I want you to see this. Verse 17, it says, and the world passeth away. That is a true statement. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We talk about investments in the stock market and all of those different things. And those, again, not wrong things if you're involved in them. I'm not preaching against it. But you would never invest in something you know is going to fail unless you had an ulterior motive. And we know some of that can be done. But you would never invest to your own detriment. then why do we spend so much time investing in worldly things? Why do we spend so much time investing in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life? In one sense, those things pass away before our very eyes. Beauty is fleeting. Riches are quickly spent or wasted. Our cars rust. Our homes fall apart, and our history fades. And in that sense, we should recognize that it is futile to trust in worldly things, but we often recognize it before it's too late. But the Bible says here that the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. What do you think that's talking about? I believe personally that's talking about the day when Jesus is going to establish a new heaven and a new earth, in which place there will be no unholy desire, in which place there will be no more night, no more pain, no more tears, never crying again, as was sung just a few moments ago. That's why the Bible says, set your affection on things which are above, not on things that are on the earth. Those three things are very important. And I want to give you in conclusion the antidote. So what do you mean by that? Well, this would be the answer to our problem with the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. We can't love those things. We can't love that system. We can't buy into that. It is against God. It is against Jesus. It is against the Bible, and it is against what we're doing here today. But there is something that we can do. And I want to submit to you this morning that the antidote to loving the world is loving the world. Go back to 1 John 2 in the first two verses with me, if you would. I want you to see this. John is speaking now, and he says this. He says, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of what? The whole world. Jesus did not pray that his Father would take Christians out of the world, but that he would take the world out of Christians. If we loved the world the way that God loves it, we wouldn't love it the way we shouldn't love it. It's very profound, and yet so simple. The Bible says that Jesus gave his life and became the substitute, became the payment, became the answer for the world through his shed blood. Can I tell you what we need? Let's just be very, very transparent for a moment, and let's bring this thing together for us today. So we all leave with the right idea of what's being communicated and what I believe God is teaching us here today. The reality of it is we are called to love the world. Same Greek word, by the way. I went and looked it up. I thought, well, is that a different world? Is that cosmos? The first one we looked at, cosmos, is that different? No, it's the same. God loves the people of that system, but he hates the system. That's where we get that term, by the way, love the sinner, hate the sin, okay? God doesn't love what the world has become, but he sure loves everybody in it. And what we need today, listen now, what we need today, we need believers who have a love for the lost. That's what we need. And let me just tell you something. It's awful hard. It's mighty difficult to reach a world that you look just like, that you act just like, that you talk and appear just like. I'm not saying we should go out and form some monastery. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that we are called to be different. Different. And that difference will manifest itself in many ways. That difference will manifest itself between you and your coworkers, right? Forgive me for saying this, but God did not call you to be popular. He called you to be peculiar. And I know we really love to be loved. I do. It's something that we all have. We want to be accepted and loved. But our problem is that we've failed to realize we have been loved and accepted by Jesus Christ and God the Father, and that we don't need the acceptance of the world. It's going to manifest itself between you and your lost family members in a different way. Family get-togethers, they're going to notice that there are certain things. I'm not talking about performance. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, as a believer, I can't love the world, neither the things that are in the world, so I'm not going to be worldly, because that's a contradiction. So God, help me not to present or project worldliness to my lost family, my lost coworkers. Help me to project godliness and holiness. Help me to be different. We got too many Christians who are not different. We need some who will be different. Trey, would you stand for me? This is Trey. He rides our bus to church. You can be seated. He went to camp with us this year. And Trey, earlier in the year at our church here, accepted Christ as his Lord and Savior. Got saved. Went to camp with us back in June. And I started to notice a tenderness in his heart. When the preaching would take place, he would go to the altar and he would respond. And if the preacher asks, you know, sometimes we ask questions before the invitation, is God speaking to your heart today in this area? If so, raise your hand. His hand would go up. And I thought, well, that's wonderful. But you know, sometimes we see those seeds that are sown and the thorns come up and choke them out. And it's not that that's what I thought was happening. I just thought, let's just see what God does. Between camp and last week, there was actually, and he's all good now, there's COVID and all that stuff, right? So there was some bumps in the road. By the way, the devil hates a surrendered teenager. He does. Gets back in church, we go to youth conference, and Trey on Tuesday surrendered his life to the Lord. So I believe God wants me to be a preacher of the gospel. It's an amazing thing. In his testimony, I asked him, I said, Trey, are you sure? By the way, I think we should make sure. When someone commits to that, it should be a sure thing, because if it's not a calling, you won't make it. You won't make it. Trey said, oh, I'm sure. And by the way, he's sure because he knows the Holy Spirit is telling him that's what he needs. Trey immediately began to talk about things. He said, hey, when I get home, this is going to change. And this is going to change. And this is going to change. To my surprise, none of those things had been discussed or preached about at that conference. That's called the Spirit of God. Teaching a young believer who is surrendering his life to the Lord that God wants him to be different. God wants him to be different. Now, he may be sitting here this morning thinking, yeah, I changed my mind. Thanks for picking on me today, preacher. Trey, have you changed your mind? Not at all. It was, and this is not a criticism of the other teens, because our whole youth group was fantastic, but it was Trey who, after Wednesday night church, when I said go to bed, said, can we have a prayer meeting instead? By the way, when I go to camp with your teenagers, nighttime is not fun for them. It's always go to bed. Okay, that's it. Hey, let's have a prayer meeting. And I walked in, and Brother Sam was there, and all these guys are in this one room in the hotel. And I walk in, and I'm like, I'm getting ready to go to war. What are you all doing up here, and why aren't some of you in your rooms, you know? All law and no grace. That's me. And I walked in, and they just had such happy looks on their faces. I thought, what's going on? They said, hey, we're having a prayer meeting. You want to stay? I'm like, well, I got to now. We stayed in that room and gave prayer requests and praises and prayed for an hour. But it was Trey. It was Trey. And you say, preacher, you're building him up. What if he's gone? And, you know, what if he's a flash in the pan? He's not going to be. I'll kill him if he is. He's not going to be. Just kidding, man. But my point this morning is that if we would let the Spirit of God speak to our hearts like that, it wouldn't take someone lining up a list of things that we have to do. By the way, I'm all for the Holy Spirit taking care of a lot of that stuff. Say amen to that this morning. It wouldn't be about the list of you have to do this, and you can't do this, and you can't do this, and you have to do this, and you can't do this, and you can't do this. There's a lot more things you can't do than you can do, you know, that kind of thing when you make those lists. It's about saying, I am different. Everybody say it. Ready? I am different. I heard it here. You confessed it here. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. It could be applied so many different ways. I don't want to get into the weeds on the application, but let's just suffice it to say, we're not called to be popular. We're called to be peculiar. Our affections, our desires, our schedules, our lifestyles, those things ought to reflect that calling, and it ought to be to the glory of God and not for the attention of the flesh. Love not the world. Heads bowed, eyes closed this morning. A different kind of servant and service. But all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, will pass away. Every bit of it, it's gone.